still going. All right, we're continuing in our Bible study tonight in our series that we've been doing on worship. And last week we talked about the aim of our worship. This is lesson three in our series, and we will have a couple more, two or three more. We'll see how the Lord leads in that. But we're going to continue on with that theme, the aim of our worship. What is the purpose and the goal of worshiping the Lord? What's the purpose and the goal of meeting together as New Testament believers? And last week we talked about the first principle was that our worship needed to be God-centered. And we talked about how we need to do all things to the glory of God. That needs to be the primary purpose of our life, putting a high focus on the vertical rather than the horizontal, especially when it comes to our worship. And therefore, we said we give careful attention to worship in the life of this church. Our activities, our ministries, they're all related to that fundamental truth. Anybody remember what the second principle was in regards to worship? Some of you are taking notes. You ought to be able to have it right there in your notes. Oh. Those of you who are paying attention, you might be able to remember what we were talking about. It was God-centered, and then the second principle was that worship was first and foremost for God. Now, sometimes we might get that confused, like we come to be blessed and we come to church to receive that blessing, but we worship God, and worship is not something that necessarily we benefit from. And we do benefit from it, but the primary purpose is something that we give to God because of His mercy, because He is worthy of that worship. And then the third principle. Anybody remember that one? Yes, very good. It was Bible-based and Bible-centered, Bible-saturated. Our worship needs to be accurate. And we said, we looked at Psalm 150 in verse 2. Let's turn over there and look at that so we can refresh your memory. Psalm 150 verse 2 says, "Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness." And so the admonition there was that our worship needs to be accurate according to His excellent greatness. And the Scriptures are what give us our knowledge of God and His character. And so therefore, we preach the Word, we sing the Word, we pray the Word. The Word fuels our worship. It's all centered around the Scriptures. And so those are the things we talked about last week. If you would, I want you to turn over to Psalm 79, and we'll get into this next principle about our worship. And what we're going to find here, and we're only going to have time to cover just this one principle tonight. It has several different aspects to it. But another principle as far as the aim of our worship goes is that our worship needs to be participatory worship. Participatory worship. Psalm 79 and verse 13. The Bible says, "So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations." And so he uses the word we. We, thy people, the sheep of thy pasture, we will show forth thy praise to all generations. And this principle is important, that our worship unto the Lord needs to be participatory worship. The word worship is a verb. It's something that we do, not something that we watch. Now let me make a point and a principle here, okay? Worship is something that we do. We give to God. And it needs to be all-inclusive. It's the responsibility of all God's people to engage in worship unto the Lord. Worship is something we do, not something we watch. So now it's possible then for people to come to church and maybe they're not, you know, part of the program, if you will. They don't play the piano. They don't take up the offering. They're not part of the ushers. They don't sing in the choir. You know, they're not upstanding and teaching and so on. They come to church and they're faithful members, but they just sit there and it's like they're at a sporting event. It's like they're at some concert. They're at some sort of a thing where they go and they just absorb it and take it all in and don't actively engage. Worship unto the Lord is the responsibility of every one of the members of Plaque Road Baptist Church. And, you know, in some big churches, you know, where there's a strong emphasis on music, and by the way, I believe there should be a strong emphasis on good music in a church, but in some places where it's a bigger church and maybe a real strong emphasis on music, people come and they sit there and they're spectators. You know, they don't sing in the choir, they're not part of the special music, and it's like they came just to be part of a concert. And they come to watch what's happening and going on rather than actively engaging. You know, just because you're not part of the choir or just because you're not part of special groups doesn't mean that you do not engage in this part of worship. Worship is the responsibility of all. You know, the message of the music and the music itself, it should engage your heart and your mind and point your heart and your mind towards praising the Lord. That's how we engage in that part of worship. But worship is not just music either. It's an important expression of all believers that every individual has a vital role to play in the corporate worship of the church. Look with me at Psalm 107, since we're in the Psalms here. Psalm 107, verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. There's an admonition in the congregation to lift up and praise the Lord, exalt the name of the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that with one mind and one mouth we exalt the Lord and we praise the Lord and we have the right kind of worship unto the Lord? Because worship is not just music. It involves all kinds of things. How do we do that? How do we corporately, with one mind, worship the Lord and actively engage in worship unto the Lord? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So he's saying there's all kinds of different spiritual gifts that are given, but it's the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations. There's different ways of doing things, he says. But it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to what? To profit with all. So the Holy Spirit gives gifts, and the benefit or the reason for that is so that the church may benefit and profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, and to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, and to another, in the interpretation of tongues. But all these different spiritual gifts for the purpose of working in the church, all right? He says, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so he's making a comparison to the body. You have a physical body, and you've got arms, and you've got legs, and you've got feet, and toes, and ears, and eyes, and nose, and all those things. They all have a purpose. They all have a function. And so it is with the body of Christ. Each member has a vital role to play in the worship of the Lord inside a New Testament church. Now look with me at Romans chapter 12. Turn back over to Romans. Chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. So here we see a little bit further what the purpose of these spiritual gifts are, and even some different gifts that are mentioned. Verse 6, he said the gifts are differing according to the grace that is given. And if you have a spiritual gift, which every one of God's children do, if you're a member of a local New Testament church, you have some spiritual gift. Because it's for the purpose of edifying the body. It's for the purpose of serving the Lord within the New Testament church. And so he says, having these differing gifts according to the grace, if you have a gift of prophecy, or if you have a gift of teaching, or a gift of exhortation, whatever it is, he's saying you use it for the glory and honor of the Lord. Now, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. So look a little bit further. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one toward another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He says, why do you have the gift? Whatever it is, you use it that God may be glorified in all things. And so the point here is, folks, that every member has a vital role to play in the worship that we give unto the Lord as a body. So, question. Because all can't sing and all can't teach, what are you doing for the Lord? What is your spiritual gift? Some may be business savvy. Some may be mechanically minded, and those are physical things. And so they might be mechanically inclined, but there are spiritual things. Some have a knack or a gift for praying unto the Lord. There are some people that I know. My grandmother is one of those people. She puts me to shame. I talk to her, and she puts me to shame. You know what? There's a lot of things that she can't do that I can do, right? But there's a whole lot of things that she does that put me to shame. Like praying, for example. She spends so much of her day. She can't walk very well. She has to get around with one of those little three-wheel cart things in front of her. So she doesn't get around very well. But you know what she does? Every single day, she will write cards to missionaries. She'll spend specific time in prayer, hours praying for missionaries and others who need prayer. And then she'll make her way over across the church parking lot. This is in Milford, Ohio. She'll make her way across the church parking lot, which is a good long way, and she'll go over to the print shop where men are working, printing scriptures, collating scriptures, and she'll sit down and she'll sit there and collate scriptures with the men who work full-time in the print shop. Other days, about every other day, maybe a few times a week, she'll bake things for them. Men who are faithfully serving the Lord. She's doing what she can do. She's participating in worship unto the Lord. She's participating in service to the Lord. And you know what? She's almost 80 years old. But she feels like, I still have a job to do because I'm still here. There's something that God wants me to be doing. Now, she could probably just be justified in saying, hey, I'm almost 80 years old. I've spent my life on a mission field. I've served the Lord. I've done this and I've done that. Now it's time for me to just be able to sit back and relax. And nobody probably would say another word about it. But that's not her heart. She wants to serve Christ. She wants to participate in worship unto the Lord. God has still given her some gifts, some things that she can do. And she's going to do it with all of her heart. There's a vital role that each one has in the worship of the Lord. Some have a gift of giving. God has blessed you. And it's just something about you that makes you want to give. There's a man that I know. He's a dear friend of mine. And you know what? He's not the most spiritually minded man. He wants to do right, but he's got a lot of baggage from his former life. And sometimes it hampers him and hinders him. And there's a lot of things that he won't do. But one thing that he does is he gives and gives and gives and gives. And he'll give you the shirt off of his back, literally, if that's what he needs to do. And he never expects anything in return. He gives to the point of being abused. People take advantage of him, but he does it as unto the Lord because that's what he can do. It's a gift that God has given to him. Some people have the gift of encouragement. They've always got a kind word to say to somebody. And you see them in church and they're always happy, they're always smiling, they always have something to say that will be uplifting and encouraging. And then there's others who they come to church and, you know, they got the grumps and they got the scowls and woe is me and this is this and that is that and I've got a problem with this and I've got a problem with that. And shame on you if that's you. What do we have to be ungrateful for? We are so blessed. We have everything in this country. We have all the spiritual blessings that God could give. We have them in the local New Testament church. The problem is our mindset. The problem is our heart. That's the problem. We need to remember what we're all about, what we're here for, and that's to bring glory to God. And the goal of our worship is to uplift and edify and bring glory to the name of the Lord. But this worship is something that we all have a part in. And we're failing in our worship to the Lord if there's a bunch who are serving and a bunch who are pleasing the Lord and bringing glory to God, and then there's some who aren't doing anything. They come to watch. This is what we do. This is our routine. You know, we're good Baptists. And not actively participating in the worship of the Lord. We all can't do the same things, but God has given each a gift. And so are you using that gift that God has given to you? Ask yourself the question. Think, okay? Engage your mind with me right now. Are you using the gift that God has given you? Second question. Do you even know what your spiritual gifts are? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever spent some time meditating on it, asking the Lord? Do you even know what they are? Because the Bible is very explicit and very clear that each one of the members of a local New Testament church has something that the Spirit of God has given them that they are inclined to do or apt to do, a way, basically, that they can serve the Lord inside of a church. Are you using those gifts for worship and edification so that this body functions to the glory of the Lord? It's a participatory worship. There's another principle or a part of this participatory worship, and that's that our worship needs to be a response of our entire lives. They'll be participatory worship if worship is really just a natural result of our everyday life, our entire life. What does Romans 12:1 say? We've been studying it in Sunday school. In the adult Sunday school. Yes, all over the place. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Think about that sacrifice in the Old Testament. That burnt sacrifice, that offering unto the Lord. That sacrifice was placed on the altar for what? To be totally and completely consumed. Not just a portion of it. The fire consumed the whole thing. And every part was affected. And the admonition in Scripture is, folks, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. My whole being, all of me, to be consumed and affected, every part. Worship is not just a weekly event. It's not just a switch that we flip on, but rather a way of living in dependence upon and gratitude towards our gracious Lord. Now, corporate worship is an important expression, but it must be fueled. Listen, it's an expression of a church, but it has to be fueled by lives of personal and private devotion and faithfulness to the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? You're with me here tonight? Is your mind engaged with me? Yes, worship is an expression of a church, but it has to be fueled by individual people whose lives already reflect that in their daily life. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul I have desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And here he says, it was with my whole soul that I desired thee. With my spirit I will seek thee early. And there are many other passages of Scripture I want to get to here in just a second. But the principle or the point is that real worship is the expression of the whole being. It's the expression of the mind and the emotions and the will and the actions. It's all of what we are responding to all of who God is. That's really what worship is. It's a very personal thing. Look with me at Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3. David says here, he says, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Skip down to verse 6. When I remember Thee at church, and meditate upon Thee on Sunday. No. That's not what he says. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. The psalmist says, look, it's not just on Sunday or on Wednesday. I'm going to seek thee in the morning. I'm going to seek thee at night upon my bed. My soul longeth for thee. That's something that happens every day. And see, if that's the way our life is lived, when we come to church and we give our worship unto the Lord, it's not going to be a disruption in the normal everyday thing. It's just going to be an extension of who we already are. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's how we need to live. That's where real worship comes from. Look at Psalm, let's get back to Psalm 5. Look at Psalm 5 and verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Here's he starting his day in praise and worship to the Lord, seeking after the Lord. Let's move over to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Does that sound like it's something in his heart that is a weekly thing? Maybe a bi-weekly thing? No, the language is, Lord, I want you every day in my life. I long for you, just like I need water. Look at Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Do you get a sense of the heart of David, who desires the presence of God in his life? It's a very personal thing. And our worship needs to be a response of our entire lives, daily living. And so, we want to teach the importance of and promote a lifestyle of worship, to magnify the glory of God as the focus and goal of all we do in our personal lives. What does 1 Corinthians 10:31 tell us and teach us? Anybody remember? It's kind of been the theme these last few weeks. Yes. Whether you eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Does that just mean in church? No. It means the daily living, the things you do in your life, will God find glory in it? I'm telling you, folks, I love to golf. I really do. I love to play sports. But the Lord is bringing me even to a point in my life where I need to make sure, before I go and just go do something, I want to make sure, okay, what I'm doing today or tomorrow or whatever, is God going to be glorified in it? Is there some way that the Lord can receive glory in this? And sometimes we need to come apart and rest a while, and the Lord can be glorified in that. Other times the Lord gives us a chance for leisure, but even in our leisurely things, we ought to be seeking the glory of God. Maybe there's going to be somebody that we come across that we can give a gospel tract to, that we can praise the name of the Lord to, or testify of God, or minister to, or help in some way, shape, or form. But it's a mindset. It's a way of living. It's a lifestyle that we're talking about. That's where real worship comes from. And if we're truly going to worship the Lord and uplift the Lord inside of Plaque Road Baptist Church, you know what? It has to start in your daily life. Every day. The way corporate worship, or that way, corporate worship is not an interruption of everyday life, but rather a natural result and an extension of it. Is God that real to you in your life, folks? What's your personal devotional life like? How many of you had some devoted, dedicated personal time with the Lord today? If I were to ask you to raise your hand, would you be able to? This is where real worship comes from. A response of all that we are in our daily lives. Because you can't just flip a switch and glorify God. You know what? It's a good thing, parents, when your kids learn how to read, even if they're not even saved, it's a good thing to teach them how to read the Bible. Every day. Every day. So that it develops a habit within them. So that it's a daily part of their life. So that they're ready and primed and tuned, so when God speaks, they're right there. For many, many years, I struggled with consistent, daily, devotional time with the Lord. But it was partly because I had no character growing up. Bible reading, devotional time, is not always about, just having some great moment and spiritual moment with God. It's not always about that. But it's about having necessary food for what lies ahead. It's about developing that personal relationship with the Lord, with your Savior. And sometimes that needs to start with just having some character and some discipline in your life. And then as you grow, all of a sudden it starts to get more meaningful. And it starts to get more precious. To where we can have the heart and the mindset like this, like David, who said, "My soul longeth after thee." What's your personal devotional life like? Do you have that desire within you to draw closer to the Lord? You can't just do that in church. Another part of this participatory worship is that God is more concerned with our heart than with our form. Look with me at Hosea 6. I may not be able to get all the way through this message here tonight. Hosea chapter 6. Look at verse 6. "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Here's the Lord saying, it wasn't sacrifice. It wasn't just the outward expression that he was after. He was after the heart. Somebody to have a heart for God and a knowledge for God. And if we were to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, we would read how man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And God is more concerned with our heart than with our form. You know, in the New Testament, contrasted with the Old Testament, there is the New Testament is remarkably silent when it comes to prescription or form of worship. The Old Testament is just this is what God said to the nation of Israel. This is what I want you to do, when I want you to do it. This is how I want you to lift up my name. This is the kind of colors I want you to use, and all kinds of things. The New Testament, remarkably silent when it comes to the shape and form of church worship services. And we can only assume that God intended to allow considerable freedom in these areas so that we can be led by the Spirit of God as to how. However, both Testaments, Old and New, are very, very clear as to how seriously God takes the heart attitude and the motivation for our worship. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. "And Jesus answered, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like this: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" What's he saying there? You could serve and serve and serve and do this and do this and do that in the church, but if the motive is not right, if the heart is not right, it's not acceptable to the Lord. He's more concerned about what the heart attitude is and the motive behind it. That's what he's concerned about. Therefore, as a pastor, I want to stress the inward reality of worship. I want to remain flexible in form. But our worship needs to be genuine. You know what? We don't want to have any personal agendas. We don't want any sham. We don't want deceit. We don't want hypocrisy. We don't want pretense. We don't want posturing. We don't want an atmosphere of performance. Not when it comes to the worship of the Lord. That's not what it's about. I'll get to this in just a second. However, we don't want this atmosphere of performance, but that is no excuse for laziness when it comes to serving the Lord. And it's no excuse to not strive for excellence. See, it's about the heart. It's about the motive behind it. We want there to be an atmosphere where we can come and have an encounter, if you will, with God Himself. Otherwise, why are we here? Our worship, it needs to be a response of our entire lives. God is more concerned with our heart than with our form. However, our worship needs to be earnest and sincere. How do we do that? By having a reverence for God and a passion for the things of God. You know what? We need to avoid being trite and flippant and nonchalant about our service to the Lord. We don't want to be superficial. We don't want to be casual. We don't want to be frivolous. But instead, we want to aim for reverence and passion in serving the Lord. Listen, it doesn't matter what you do in your life, what area of service you're involved in, we should never, ever, ever settle for just getting by. And, you know, we've met our responsibility or obligation for the week. So we do only what we have to do just so we can get by. That's not a heart of worship, folks. That's not passion for the things of God. It just says that there's something else that's really more important to me in my life. I want you to look with me at David and his heart. All right? We'll get to some of these verses in just a second. But worship demands sacrifice. Our service demands sacrifice. You know, remember when David was purchasing the threshing floor of Arauna, eventually where the temple was going to be built? You remember what he said? He came to buy this threshing floor, and Arauna said, "Here, you can take all I have. You can just take it, king, and you take is what's good for you, and you serve the Lord and worship God with it." And David said, "No, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing." All too often, that's what we give to the Lord. He gets our spare time. He gets the few bucks that we have left. He gets a little bit of service here and there. But he doesn't get all of us. And David said, "I'm not going to give to the Lord that which costs me nothing." Real worship and service demands sacrifice. He doesn't deserve the second hand. He doesn't deserve the scraps. He doesn't deserve the leftovers of our spare time and our effort, folks. He's God. And our service and our worship needs to come from a heart that is passionate for the things of God. I wonder what life would be like for us if Jesus said, "I'll give a sacrifice, but I'll only give part of one." Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice. He gave His life so we could have eternal life. What does that mean? What does it mean to you? Our worship also needs to be with excellence. Excellence. We're talking about participatory worship. All of us have a purpose. All of us have a job. And our worship needs to be done with excellence. You know what, folks? We're not going to have shoddy ministry. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we do. And just because I make a mention of not having shoddy ministry doesn't mean that it was before. So don't jump to conclusions, please. I'm trying to give you a heart and a mindset here. We're not going to have shoddy ministry. We should never have the heart attitude that we do just enough to get by. We should strive for excellence in all we do, in whatever area of service that we hold. You know what? The Bible says that David played skillfully on his harp. The Bible says that David was a cunning player on the harp. Do you think that that took some practice? You think it took some work and some dedication? It did. Look with me at 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I want to show you the heart of what I'm talking about here. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I'm almost done, so bear with me, okay? 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 8. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. They played with all of their being, all of their might. Let's read on, chapter 15. Look at chapter 15, verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Meriah, their brethren, Ethan, the son of Cushaiah. Skip down with me to verse 22. And Chenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song. Why? Because he was skillful. He was put into that position because he was skillful. Now let's keep reading. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 12. And the men did the work faithfully. I'll wait for you to get there. All right, they're repairing the house of the Lord, the temple. And the men did the work faithfully. And the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites, the sons of Meriah, Zechariah, Meshulam, the sons of Kohathites, to set it forward, and the other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. And in the same context, when they're talking about rebuilding the walls and rebuilding Jerusalem, in that context, Solomon said, he said, I can't do this myself. I need people who have skill in woodworking and working with gold. In fact, let's just go over there and read it. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 2. I want you to see this. Here's the heart of Solomon as he prepared to build the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God. Now follow the text here in the wording and look at the heart of Solomon. I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to Him, and to burn before Him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build Him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain Him? Who am I then that I should build Him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before Him? Send me now, therefore, a man cunning to work in gold and in silver and in brass and iron and purple and crimson and blue, and that can skill to grave with the cunning men. Excuse me. The cunning men that are with me in Judah and in Jerusalem, whom David my father did provoke. Send me also, excuse me, verse 7. Oh, excuse me, verse 8. Send me also cedar trees, fir trees, and elm trees out of Lebanon, for I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon. And behold, my servants shall be with thy servants, even to prepare me timber in abundance. For the house which I am about to build shall be wonderful great. You see the heart of Solomon? He wanted to do something for God, who is a great God. And folks, why should we be any different? We serve our great God in His house. Why shouldn't we want to do our best and strive for excellence? Solomon said, who am I to do this for a great God? I need people who are skillful in what they do. And folks, my point is that whatever we do, whatever area of service we provide, we need to do it with our might. We need to have a heart that says, I want to be the best that I can be for the Lord. I want to please Him. And so, we're going to try to sing and to play and to pray and to preach in such a way that people's attention will not be diverted from the substance by shoddy ministry, nor by excess of finesse and elegance and whatever else. What we want in our sound, in our service, is just natural, non-distracting excellence for the Lord. And you know what? When that is the case, the true beauty of the Lord is able to shine through. There's not somebody trying to draw attention to themselves. There are not people who don't care, but we all have the same mind and the same heart, with one mouth and one heart to glorify God, to do our absolute best that we can possibly do. If you sing, or you play an instrument, strive to be your best and get better. If you teach, study. Be prepared. Be full of prayer in the Spirit of God. If you work in the nursery, do it with all of your might as unto the Lord. If you clean the church, do it like it's God's house. We keep our facilities up. All we do, whatever we do, we should strive for excellence as unto the Lord. This is where real worship comes from. It's not about making a name for yourself, and it's not about being somebody great. It is about Him. And if He is that precious, and if He is that real, and if you love Him, I think naturally you're just going to want to do your best for Him, whatever that is. That's real worship. It's all a part of our worship unto the Lord, whatever we do. And we all have a job to do. We all have a role to play, a way to participate. And folks, He's worthy of our best. Amen? Amen? Do you have the same heart and mind? Is He worthy of our best? Yes, He is. And we all have a job to do, to participate in that worship to the Lord. Are you doing your best? Do you know what your gifts are? Are you using them to your full potential? Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for example in Scripture. The lives of people that You wrote about, You wrote to us about. Father, we can get a little bit of an insight into what their mind was, their heart for You. And it can be an example for us. Father, I pray that we would grow together in the things of the Lord. We'd grow together in our love for you. And Father, we would strive for excellence because you are worthy of it. And Lord, we wouldn't settle for second best, but we'd have it in our hearts to excel and be all that we can be because you are worthy of it. Thank you for your people. Thank you for their heart to love you and to serve you. And Lord, I pray that we would grow together in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just keep our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute. Well, I've kept you long enough and I'll let you go here. But if the Lord has spoken to your heart, maybe about what you've been giving God, maybe the motive behind it, maybe it's just been the spare moments and the leftovers. I don't know. But between you and God, dedicate yourself to Him. Lord, I want to do better. I want to be my best for you. I want to represent you to this world in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, I want to worship you. Maybe you've been coming and absorbing. You've been a fan in the stands and not an active participant in real worship. You just talk to the Lord. Amen. Thank you for your attention tonight. And please, don't ever misunderstand me. I mean, I'm certainly not getting down on anybody. And I'm not upset with anybody. But this one thing I do, I have a passion for the Lord. And I want to be my best for Him. I want Him to be glorified in me. I have a desire to not give Him second best, but to give Him my all. And I want the same thing for this church. Not that you're not, but it's good for us to be reminded why we're here. What are we really giving the Lord? Is it real worship? Is He pleased? Amen? Amen. So be on purpose this week, the rest of this week. Give somebody a gospel tract. Invite somebody to church. And if I were to ask the question, how many of you invited somebody to church this week? How many of you have given somebody a gospel tract? Would you be able to raise your hand? So the things we need to be about every week, looking for opportunities to make a difference in somebody's life. Amen? All right, so be on purpose the rest of this week, and we'll see you on Wednesday or on Sunday. Lord bless you. You are dismissed.